church, as we continue our Bible study on Habakkuk. We're in chapter 3, the last chapter. May take a couple more weeks to get through it, but we'll press on. In the last chapter, remember, we're talking about the second coming of the Messiah, the 5 points. Last week, we looked at the place of it. Today, we're going to look at the Shekinah glory, and probably we'll get to the effects upon the nations. Then we'll do the oath of God and the campaign of Armageddon. So let's open up our prayer and we'll start. Father, we just thank you for this day and for this beautiful fall crisp morning. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for those of us who were able to travel and to go to conferences to learn more about you and your word. Thank you for bringing Kurt and Suzanne back safely from their trip to Duluth. Continue to give us discerning spirits and minds as things seem to be spiraling out of control, and yet we know and understand that you're the one in control and will only allow things to happen as your will sees fit. Just pray with us now as we go into a study of Habakkuk in your word. Give us a good discussion, for we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. A couple things on Gatestone, just some highlights here. It says, Germans are leaving Germany in droves. In the last decade, over 1.5 million Germans have left Germany. The article says here 90% of them because of the migration crisis. So they're leaving in droves. A real estate agent in a town near Lake Balaton, which is a popular tourist destination in Western Hungary, said that 80% of the Germans relocating there cite the migration crisis as the main reason for their desire to leave Germany. And like I said, that's throughout the EU right now. A lot of the Eastern Bloc EU countries are filling that and putting up, I'm not going to call it putting up walls, but stopping it. And you've got people in Brussels who are trying to override that and tell them, no, you can't do that. But yet those countries are still sovereign, even if they're still part of the EU. But you have to understand globalism. There's no walls, there's no borders, there's no anything. You're just all under one main thing. And we're beginning to see that begin to roller coaster over there with that. Second one is the Palestinians. Fatah prepares for war with Israel. I got this on Thursday. The head of Fatah says, we have pledged to prepare an army of fighters by devoting our full abilities and energies to consolidate the option of armed struggle as the only means to liberate Palestine. And you have to understand, the international community recognize them as a moderate group, and yet they're no more moderate than you or I. So they're looking to cause some things. I just want to give you this. This came earlier last week. The Vatican submits to Islam, and I'm going to quote here from someone with Christopher Caldwell within Financial Times. It says, Pope Benedict, that was the pope that was before Francis, has doubted publicly that it can be accommodated in a pluralistic society. He's talking about Islam. And tempered his support for a program of interreligious dialogue run by Franciscan monks at Assisi. He has embraced the view of Italian moderates and conservatives that the guiding principle of interreligious dialogue must be reciprocated. That is, he finds it naive to permit the building of Saudi-funded mosque, Europe's largest in Rome, while Muslim countries forbid the construction of churches and missions. Okay? In that lecture, Benedict did what in the Islamic world is forbidden. Freely discussing faith, he said that God is different from Allah. And since that time, the apologies to the Islamic world have been coming the official Vatican policy. Pope Francis denied that Islam itself is violent and claimed that the potential for violence lies within every religion, including Catholicism. Previously, Pope Francis said there is a world war, but deny that Islam has any role in it. Two different views from two different popes. And then the last one. Nope, that is the last one. So open up to Habakkuk chapter 3. I'll be reading from the ASV. Not saying it's the only inspired Bible, but that's his choice of his lectures, and that's what I'm going to use. And I'm going to start right back up in verse 1 and read down through verse 5, since we're covering 3b through 5. a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet sent to Shigionoth. O Jehovah, I have heard the report of thee and am afraid. O Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And starting where we are, right there, that B. And the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had rays coming forth from his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Behold, before him went the pestilence, and fiery bolts went forth at his feet. So what we talked about last week, this is the second part of his second coming. It's the Shekinah glory. Kurt talked about it last week in Luke. It's the same thing here. This is what he's talking about. A brightness that the entire world will see at one time. Different than everything else we hear about, one hemisphere seeing something, the other one not seeing this. This happens where the whole world sees it at one time. This is the Shekinah glory. I don't understand all of it fully. It was in the temple. This one is so bright, it's going to scare people. That's what it talks about here. Nations will be ravaged because of this brightness. Those who don't know the Messiah. And we'll get into that just a little bit later. So we have this sign of the Shekinah glory. So when the second coming occurs, it will come in conjunction with the Shekinah glory. They go together. It's not the rapture, and he comes. It's the Shekinah glory. Remember, keep the rapture a distinct event that happened before that, way before that. It's distinct. It's not a phase. It's not phase one, the rapture, and then phase two. They don't even go together. They don't even do the same thing. The rapture is he's coming to take us home. The second coming is he's coming for judgment of the world and to redeem his people, the Jews, who are in Petra. That's what we talked about last week. Turn to Matthew 24. Remember I taught the Olivet Discourse, I don't know, 2 years ago maybe? Seems like a long time ago. But in Matthew, what's neat, this is all of Jesus' teaching about the last days. And in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation. So when's it happen? Immediately after the tribulation. When the Jews call him back as a nation, he comes back. It coincides exactly at the end of the trib, at the end of those 7 years. Of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaking. So it affects everything. It even affects the atmosphere, the heavens. And then, not before the tribulation, and then, meaning after, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Somehow, the entire world sees him coming. It's that brightness. It doesn't say in there that only one part of the earth sees him, then he goes across, and the other part sees him. No, everyone sees him at that moment. That glory is at that particular moment, not different between the Western Hemisphere, Eastern Hemisphere, Northern or Southern. They all see him. The entire world sees him. And that's why it says the earth mourns. Okay, the earth mourns. Oh, I keep doing the wrong one. The Shekinah glory is described in five ways. Okay, so we're going to go through it. Shekinah glory is described in five ways. Number one, the glory will cover the earth in verse 3 of Habakkuk. The glory will cover the earth. So the whole earth sees it. Okay? The glory will cover the earth. Verse 3. Number 2. The brightness will be the brightness of light. And that's in verse 4. And it says, and his brightness was as the light. What's not in play here? What did Matthew tell you? What is not causing the brightness? The sun. The sun, the moon, the star. It's just him. The Shekinah glory. Everything else, it's him bringing the brightness. Matthew tells us that the sun, the moon, and the stars are all darkened. Okay? Number 3, rays will issue from his hands in verse 4. He had rays coming forth from his hand. You may want to put a little footnote here. Freckenbaum believes that the rays coming out of his hands will be death rays by which he is going to destroy the armies of Antichrist. Remember, it just takes, that's it. Rays will be issued from his hands. Dr. Freckenbaum believes that it's these rays which destroys the armies of Antichrist. Remember, there's no battle. Freckenbaum doesn't say the battle of Armageddon. It's a campaign, and it doesn't take long to end the campaign. It's not a long-term battle. Number 4, there will be a bright light that will hide his power in 4C. And there was the hiding of his power. So we have his glory that will cover the entire earth. The brightness will be the brightness of the light. The only light will be him, not the sun, moon, or stars. Rays will issue from his hands or come out from his hands. Dr. Freckenbaum believes that it's those rays which destroy the armies of the Antichrist. There will be a bright light that will hide his power. And number 5, the glory will be destructive against the sinners. Before him went the pestilence, and fiery bolts went forth at his feet. So coming back is twofold. One is to free his people at Petra, and number 2 is the destruction of sinners. I think Kurt mentioned last week in Revelation, it gives you a vivid picture of that destruction. When it's 200 miles wide, 140 miles wide, and the blood is as deep as a horse's bridle. That's hard for me to even comprehend, but that's what the Bible says. Sin has run its course. God has determined the time is up for mankind. I've given you thousands and thousands of years. I even gave you time during the tribulation to repent. You choose or chose not to do that. That's the ultimate end. Whether or not we as a church or churches out there like that or not, that's who God is. That's the side of God. That's the holy side of God that cannot tolerate sin. And we have to understand that. The Bible is pretty clear. God is also a God of love, and he's tarried a long time for people. He continues to tarry for people. He will continue during the tribulation. But for the most part, it doesn't change anything. It's just man's sinful nature. And sometimes I think we don't quite understand that. It's got nothing to do with Satan. Sorry, you can try to use him for an excuse, but that's not a very good excuse. If you stand before God and God says, "Why'd you do that?" "Well, the devil made me do it." I don't think God's going to go for that. I don't think that's going to happen. So the glory will be destructive against the sinners. The entire world. We know geographic regions are going to change. The heavens are going to change. Everything's changing because of this. Okay? You don't have to worry about global warming. You don't have to worry about those things. God's going to take care of that. Jan and I went, I'm not going to get off track here, but I want to just tell you, we went for a trip yesterday to go up see some fall colors up north. And coming back through Swartz Creek, there was a kid. She didn't see him. He was walking, had a black hoodie on. It was black, and they had like white silver things that said Lucifer and then 666. Just, you know, wearing it. In America, you can express yourself however you want. I told her, I would never allow my child to either buy that or buy it for them to wear. And then this morning coming in, I'm listening to a radio station. I won't say which one. It's a Christian station. And there's a song playing. And anymore, I'm real careful to what the words say with even within Christian music now, because there's a vast array of different words and different theologies within the music and the song. So, but the group that was singing it, and I don't even know who the group was, so I'm not going to pick on a name of a group. The whole bent of it was two things. We need to build the kingdom now. And number two, God, you need to clear the atmosphere. You know what that's talking about? I gave you that buzzword last week, creation care. Now within music, it's called clear the atmosphere. Take care of the global warning, Lord. Get the kingdom right now, Lord. They weren't going to do anything within the music. It didn't say we were preparing. It says do the kingdom now. Do the kingdom now and clear the atmosphere. So not only are our churches doing that, now we have music. So I guess the thing is now you need to listen to the music and the, maybe the words of the music, which are probably more powerful than the music itself. I've always told people that before, even with rock music, anything, that kind of stuff. It was the words. Because some people say, you can't listen to rock music, but I listen to my country music. Oh, okay, that's interesting. That's interesting because some of the things they say in there aren't real Christian-like, but because it's a different kind of music, it's okay. No, listen to the words. Christian music anymore now, it's that kind of words that are using out there. It's hard to find a good quote-unquote Christian station. You're almost better off like I do. I just go on and take music off of YouTube and listen to that and pick hymnals or praise songs that are more apt to what we believe as a group. Turn to Zechariah 14. That's just a little side bend of what's going on even in our own communities today. Zechariah 14 also gives us a picture of this Shekinah glory. Zechariah 14. He says, behold, a day of Jehovah cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. This is a future prophecy. It's never happened yet. It's future. He's talking about the battle, or the campaign of Armageddon 2. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So where Jerusalem is today, it's going to change. That mountain is going to be split. It's going to, part of it's going to move to the north and part of it to the south. And remember I taught about the land division and where the new city would be and the temple and all that? You wonder, well, gee, there's not enough room there. Yeah, right now there's not. But right here he's giving you a clue. When I come, that's all going to change. That geographic region of Israel is going to change. And ye shall flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, yea, shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Jehovah my God shall come, and all the holy ones with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall not be light. The bright ones shall withdraw themselves, but there shall be one day which is known unto Jehovah, not day and not night, but it shall come to pass at evening time there shall be light, and it shall come to pass in that day that living water shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. And in the summer and in the winter shall it be. And it goes on and on talking about things that happens at the tribulation, at the end of it, to bring about this climatic change in everything. Okay? Any questions on Shekinah glory? There's not a lot. Remember, it's like back in the Old Testament. The light that went at night for Israel, that's what it's talking about. But this light will be the entire world will see it at one time. Nations will see it. The armies will see it. Whatever, how he does it with his feet or his hand, that's irrelevant. They're all destroyed. So much destroyed that the blood is deep as a horse's bridle, which is probably about 5 feet. We're not talking about miniature horses, I don't think. We're talking about horses. About 5 feet, 200 miles from, just figure, from here to the bridge, from here to Grand Rapids. That's how much blood, 5 feet deep. That's not me, that's the Bible telling you that. That's how big it is. That's how big that valley is. That's there. It will be spread out. Not a fun time to be here on planet Earth when that time comes. Not a fun time at all. Okay, the effects upon the nations. So what effects does this put upon the nations according to Habakkuk and according to what he is seeing? So Habakkuk 3 again, we're in verses 6 through 7. So he stood and measured the earth, he beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills did bow, his goings were as of old. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So we have this picture of these nations are drove asunder, they're destroyed. That's the picture you get in your mind of what's going on here. The Gentile nations that come against the Jews at Bozrah will be twofold. Remember, the Jews are in hiding halfway through the tribulation. When the Jews see the abomination of desolation in the temple, when Antichrist puts a statue there of himself to be bowed down and worshiped as the only religion in the world at that time, the Jews have been told by Christ in the Olivet Discourse, that's when you flee. Not all flee. Those that flee will go to Petra. We've already covered that. They will go to Petra. They will stay there for 3.5 years. God divinely protects them while they're there. Antichrist can't get his army in. He can't fly planes over it. They can't do anything. They're divinely protected. Why are they divinely protected? Somebody tell me. Why are they divinely protected?
Because it's God's
end plan. That's his plan. Exactly. They're protected because of his plan. Remember, they have to be in the land for there to be a millennium. If Satan destroys every Jew, there's no millennium. It makes God a liar. And God's not going to allow that to happen. So they flee there. They're nourished there. They're protected there for 3.5 years. But his army is out there trying to what? Antichrist is trying to get in. The Jews aren't there fighting back. They're not doing anything. They don't have to do anything. I don't know if there's a big angel there that people see. They can't get through that way. I don't know what's there. Something's there. I don't know if it's something they can see in, but they can't, a field of some kind where they can't get through it or above it. They're just protected. They're protected until they finally come to their knees and say, Jesus, we're sorry. We know who you are now. Come back as our Messiah. Just what he told them to do in Matthew. Remember what he told them? I'm not coming back until you call me back. When they call him back is when he comes back. In that process, then, we have these two things here. In verse 6, the nations will be driven asunder. That's why in Isaiah 63 it talks about his garments being stained with blood. Christ's garment is stained with blood. Number 2, fear will take hold of them all as the Messiah moves against them in verse 7. I don't think it's a long, drawn-out thing. Some people say it's a 4 or 5 day campaign. It doesn't have to be 4 or 5 days. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't give us days, timeline, how long it takes for him to destroy everything. It could be, he could snap his fingers and that's it. He could appear there and appear at the Mount of Olives and split it at the same moment. But you, what I want you to understand and grasp, he goes there because they're the ones who call him back. He has to free them, I believe, first. Then he deals with the rest of the stuff after that. How long? I think it just happens immediately. Yes. Because they saw what happened in the temple. I believe when he told them, when you see that happening, you know to flee, and then there's 3.5 years from there to the end. And there'll be people there that, there probably going to be Jewish people who are probably accepted him even before that time happened, that flee too. Remember, the Jews who fled in 70 AD were the ones that believed in Christ because they listened to it. The ones who were killed, those were the ones who didn't believe. Saw a hand. Yes. They have to recognize that he's the Messiah. The leadership of the nation has to recognize that. It goes back to way back in the beginning when Kurt taught about Luke. It's the Pharisees. They rejected him, so as a whole, the nation rejected him because they represented the nation. Yeah, not all Jewish people are there. Remember that. There's still a lot of Jews going to be scattered around the world. Who's helping them to know the Messiah before even this? We talked about it last week. The 144,000 who are sealed and the two witnesses. I believe the ones who flee there are Christians when they flee. I can't use the word Christian. They trust in the Messiah as their Messiah when they flee, just like they did in 70 A.D., there's going to be Jews from around the world that are going to believe because of the 144,000. They won't be in Petra, but they're still part of the Jewish remnant, that faithful remnant, that one-third. The Bible says two-thirds of the Jews, as he says it, are going to be destroyed. Only one-third survive. Whatever number you want to put out there by that time. It could be 20 million, one-third of them survive. So it's not a big number, but it's better than what it was back in the beginning. And they have to be in place for everything else to occur. But good question. Because sometimes people think, well, gee, if they got it so nice there, then what would make them want to do that? I believe most of them had made that decision when they flee because they know. They've been told already by the two witnesses or the 144,000 that are evangelizing. You need to get, this is what you need to do.
Plus all the signs, I mean, once you sign the peace treaty, it's like, I mean, it's like they can count up the days at that point.
Yep.
Won't there be some that when the rapture takes place, eyes would be open to the fact that,
could. But you would think a lot of Gentile eyes would be open too.
That are on earth at that point in time. They're the Jews.
Yeah.
You can say, you know, the remnant believes, they put their faith in the Messiah, in God, okay, like Abraham, but they still rejected Jesus. So they may become the remnant, part of the remnant, but until their eyes are open, they still have rejected Jesus. Correct?
Yeah, they have to accept faith. And part of that faith will be when they call him back.
So they wouldn't call him back if they didn't believe in him.
Yes, they would. They wouldn't call him back if they didn't believe in him. That's his whole point of saying what he said. Because they didn't believe in him the first time.
Right.
But now, that's faith on their part to call him back. Yes. Yeah. And what Rich's saying is true. There's going to be a lot of people saved during, we know that because one of the seals says there's the souls of those who were martyred during the tribulation. It's easier to become a Christian now than it is to become a Christian during the trip and what you have to endure during that time. I am not one of these Bible teachers who believe that you can be a Christian in the trib and then somehow you can fake the mark and survive. I don't teach, I don't believe that. I think if you take the mark, you took the mark. I don't think you can fake it unless you write some kind of ink on your skin or something like that to do it. But I don't teach that. I don't believe that. I know there's some people, Bible scholars, who teach that. They teach that if you're a Christian in a trib, you just fake the mark and you'll be able to survive it and get through till he comes back. I don't believe that. I just don't think that's going to happen. And then we have here, I put in my notes, two nations that are mentioned specifically, Cushan and Median, or Cush and Median. Median would be Jordan. Median would be Jordan. So we have to look at that. And as I believe for the, just kind of go along with this the best you can. For the Jews to go to Petra, to flee there, it would tell me that the Jews would have to have some kind of occupying territory that time to be even to go there. They have to have that as part of their land, so to speak. And in these battles that the Lord talks about, if you believe in Psalm 83, fine. If you don't, that's okay. Even the battle of Magog and Gog, their territory would expand out. They would gain territory. It would allow them then to go to Petra, because right now they'd be crossing into enemy territory to get to Petra. And in Gog and Magog, when it talks about them burying the dead, they bury them on the east side of the Dead Sea. Well, that's not their territory. How can they bury people if it's not theirs yet? So those are always questions that keep coming up in my mind. They should come up in your mind. Well, how do they get there? Because it says they bury them along the highway. And the Trans-Jordan, that highway, the King's Highway, ran east of the Jordan, up through Jordan and across over to the fertile plain, so to speak, over to the Euphrates and Tigris River. That's the King's Highway, went that way. It didn't come up through Israel, it went the other way. Okay, so they have to have that to go there. That's all I'm trying to say. You just can't go there if it's not yours to go there in the first place. That's what I believe. Okay? And then the next one, we'll get into it. If you need another copy, Dan, you want to come up here and hand these out for me? Do you have the oath of God on your sheet at the bottom? No? Okay. We'll start the oath of God then. That's Habakkuk 3, 8 through 11. Yeah, they're right there. I'm sorry, Dan. Right there. And I'll read it while Dan's passing them out. It says, "Was Jehovah displeased with the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers, or thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses, upon thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite bare. The oaths to the tribes were a sure word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and were afraid. The tempest of waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, at the light of thine arrows as they went, at the shining of the glittering spear. So we have here a question is raised, was it against the waters that the second coming happened? That's what he's asking that question. Well, are you coming because you're against the waters, whatever the waters did, that's why your judgment is coming? God must move because of an oath he has made. This has to happen. He made an oath. This has to take place. No matter how bad we look at it or how we don't like it because of the results, it has to take place. If it's prophetic, it has to happen. Everything that I've read to date about Jesus' birth, it's 200 prophecies fulfilled right to the detail. Everything else is going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled right to the detail. That's what we believe here. That's what we teach here. It's going to be fulfilled right to the last little detail. Okay? So he must move because of an oath that he made. The judgment of God, though, will affect the waters. We know that in Revelation. Remember, one-third of the waters turn into blood. One-third of it's turned into bitter where you can't drink it, etc. So the waters are affected within the judgments that rain down upon the earth during that seven-year period of time. So we know that. We understand that. In verse 9, it tells you the oath that he says. The bow was made quite bare, the oath to the tribes. Who's the tribes? Israel. To the 12 tribes were a sure word. Whatever he promised them unconditionally is going to happen. That's his promise to them. And I use that word unconditionally. They don't have to do anything. All this is going to happen. I hear people out there teaching now, well, it's not the Israel, the Israel that he's talking about is not there yet. They're not spiritual. Where does it say in your Bible they have to be spiritual for all this to happen? He didn't tell them you got to come back and do this. Nowhere in Scripture does he say that about them. And yet I hear people out there teaching that. Oh, this isn't the Israel. We don't have to worry about it. These are unsanctified Israel. We're the spiritual ones. Those are the ones he meant. Where? Where does it say anywhere that they have to be spiritual for them to come back, to be in the land, for the tribulation to occur? Nowhere. There was no condition on them to come back. The condition they lost when they rejected him the first time, they had the kingdom then. The kingdom was there then for them if they would have accepted him. We have to understand that. It was there. When he said, you're looking at him, you're looking at him. He was the kingdom. If you accept me right now, you are in the kingdom. The kingdom's here. That's all they had to do. They chose not to do that. Because then remember with John the Baptist when he said, he's like Elijah. He's like Elijah. If they would have fulfilled it, then he would have fulfilled that prophecy. But because they didn't fulfill it, now Elijah is supposed to come back according to Malachi in his book. Elijah will return to train the fathers, to talk to the tribes. That's all biblical. But because they rejected him the first time, they rejected the kingdom. So the kingdom's put away. There's no kingdom here now. You can't build it now because it's got nothing to do with us building it. Yes, we're a part of it, but we don't build it. He does. When they ask him back. So until that time, there's not going to be a kingdom. They can sing all the songs they want about kingdom now, about clear the atmosphere, clean this, clean. It's not going to change anything. And yet that's all we hear all the time. Not going to change anything. They can try all the global warming. You got to understand, global warming, climate control, it's all part of globalization of the one world order. That's what it's meant to do. But people just get sucked right into it. And I think this is good teaching here because we should understand it's not about any of that stuff. And yet we have evangelical leaders who preach that stuff. I guess I need to talk to Pastor Kurt about going for training for creation care so I can find out how to come back and teach creation care. That's that new buzzword now out there. We don't call it climate. In Christianity, we don't call it climate control or global warming. It's creation care. That's what it is. If we take care of God's creation, it's just going to speed up his return to come back. Look what we're doing to it. Yeah, good point. Yeah, we don't even build the church, and yet we're going to build a kingdom. We're going to build a kingdom. And everyone's going to come kumbaya together. All the religions of the world are going to all come together and all agree to the same thing. Yeah, right. Okay, and I'm going to stop right here because it's getting later. Any questions so far on these steps of this second coming? So we have a place. We have the Shekinah glory. We have what happens to the nations, a little part of it. We have now talking about the oath, why he does what he does. It's because of the promise he made to them. He has to do that, has to keep his oath to them. And then the last one we'll look at next week will be the campaign of Armageddon, because he does talk about Armageddon in here too. Any questions on it? Yes. Kush would be Ethiopia.
So in those days, these areas are more important than they are right now.
I understand the Midian one because that was Esau's thing. The Kush one, I don't understand that one as much as I do the Midian one. Kush, I don't understand, even though they play a part in one of the battles earlier. So they are part of a battle that takes place, or a campaign again, but they're part of that group of coalition that comes against Israel, and that may be what he's referring.
You think like when the ten kingdoms are formed and everything, that the real power center of the world is going to be right there? So probably.
Well, Antichrist is going to be right there, yeah, at that time. Yep. Center of the world power will be all right there with him. Yeah, remember, when the first 3.5 years of his reign, he's kind of sharing, you know, those 10 kingdoms of the world, so to speak. He's got rulers with him. He has to subdue 3 of them because 3 of them, for some reason, come against him. They don't want to totally follow him, so he subdues those 3. And this is in Daniel now, so Daniel's talking about the horns, 10 horns that come up. 3 of them he subdues. There's a little horn that's distinct. That's him. So he subdues those, and then halfway through, so you also have the one world religion running at the same time. Halfway through it, that's destroyed. Why? He wants all the worship now. I build a statue in the temple. It's all about me now. You're going to worship me. Not the one world this thing. No, that's done with. Gone. Bye. Goodbye. They destroy it. Now you're going to worship me. Basically, Satan. So he's going to be there 3.5 years being worshipped, people bowing down to him and subdued him, and they'll do whatever he wants them to do. And the reason why they flee is because when Satan's finally cast out of heaven, he knows he doesn't have much longer to survive. He's got to go after who? The Jews. Remember, Satan's not omnipresent. He can only be at one place at one time. And I believe most of the time he spends is in heaven confronting God about you and me and everybody else that are believers. That's what I believe he does right now. He's accusing the brethren all the time. He's got his henchmen down here to do whatever they want to do, yes. But at the halfway point, God says, that's it, you're gone. And then that's when he indwells Antichrist, and that's when everything changes, so to speak. Yes. Figure, well, terms that he could use and understand then. Remember, if the world's going to be divided up into 10 kingdoms, those two are within the one kingdom, part of Israel, within that one world empire. They're in the same area. And actually, when you look on that Club of Rome, how they divide the world, the EU is divided into two. Just like it's breaking right now. The eastern blocks are one kingdom, and the western side of it is another kingdom. So when I see it breaking up right now, it's kind of matching right along that division, so to speak. Okay, so remember now, I believe the one world government and 10 kingdoms are different. One world government's one thing. The 10 kingdoms come out of the one world government. Something fails within the one world government. I think we all know what that's going to be, but remember, that's what I taught. So, one world government's coming. Does Antichrist play a part in that? Yes. There's money people that play a big part of that. They have an agenda. That's what they keep pushing. It's going to come. God's going to allow it to happen. And then something happens to that. It collapses. And then from that comes the 10, and he begins to gain big power. Three of them, for some reason, turn on him, and then he subdues those three kings who are over those areas. That's how I see it in the book of Daniel. Any other questions? Good questions. Make you think. Make me think. All right, let's go to prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day again. Thank you for your word, and thank you for these good questions and good discussion. It helps us to understand things better. Just be with us now as we go in time of visit and fellowship. Just clear our minds of everything and our hearts from everything so we can be attentive to your message this morning brought by Kurt. We just thank you for him and for his willingness to serve us. Just give us a good rest of the day in Jesus' name. Amen.